This is where our children get to go to their Sunday school class, and so you are welcome to leave. And as they leave, folks, my wife also reminded me, ladies, your Bible study is also set to proceed on Tuesday morning, so won't you be so kind as if you need any further information to just contact Sue, or you're welcome to contact myself. But as you and I come to that time in our worship service, the pinnacle of our worship, whereby we open up God's Word and listen to Him, I invite you to turn with me to the book of Revelation. We are going to look at verse 24 of Revelation chapter 21, and we're going to go through to Revelation chapter 22, verse 5. Revelation chapter 21, verse 24, through to Revelation chapter 22, verse 5. I've entitled my sermon, Come, See the Privilege and Place that the Lord has prepared for you. Last week we had the joy of being reminded of God's prepared place for us, that new Jerusalem. And those who are born again believers in Jesus Christ will join alongside those Old Testament saints who looked forward by faith to the truth and to the reality that God would send at His appointed time His only begotten Son for the purpose of paying the price for the penalty and ruin of our sin, of their sin. And so we will join with those Old Testament saints going into that eternal state. And we got to see all of that in a sermon that I entitled, The City That God Has Built. But so this morning there is more information that God has been pleased to give to us. And we get to see it in the privilege and the place that the Lord has prepared for you and I. So follow as I read for us now, Revelation chapter 21, beginning in verse 24, going through to Revelation 22, verse 5. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. In the daytime, for there will be no night there, its gates will never be closed. And they will bring glory and honor of the nations into it, and nothing unclean, and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Chapter 22, verse 1. Then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, on either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and His bondservants will serve Him. They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads. And there will no longer be any night, and they will not have need of light of a lamp, nor light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and forever. Isaiah declared from the Lord God of heaven and earth to that ancient nation of Israel in Isaiah chapter 64, verse 4, he said this, From days of old they, that would be Israel, have not heard or perceived by ear, nor has I seen a God besides you, who acts in behalf of the one who waits for him. The Apostle Paul took that same truth and echoed it into the New Testament church when he wrote to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, and says, Things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and which have not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. to add weight to those eternal truths of God's Word, eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and that which has not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him, I want to show to us today. By God's grace, I want us to help us understand what God has prepared for those who love Him. And to do that, I'm going to take us to two major points. I'm going to lead us in seeing, in the come see, the privilege and the place that God has prepared for you. I'm going to lead us in firstly seeing the privilege of worship in the place that God has prepared for us. And then I'm going to lead us in seeing the privilege of our inhabiting the place that God has prepared for us. So let's look at the first. Let's look at the privilege of our worship in God's prepared place for you and I. That you find in verse 24 through verse 27 of Revelation chapter 21. The nations will walk by its light. What light? The light that emanates from the glory of God, the Shekinah glory. And the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. Now that's going to need some explanation, so don't fret. Verse 25, in the daytime, for there will be no night there, its gates will never be locked. And they will bring the glory. Who's the they? The kings of the earth. And I'll explain who they are. They will bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. And nothing unclean, and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Okay, I'm the first to admit these verses have brought a lot of confusion to commentators of the Bible throughout the years. And that's because of the reference to the title or the phrase, the nations, coupled with also the reference to the kings of the earth. And so let's understand what those two phrases mean. What is it when God refers to in the eternal state as the nations and also as the kings of the earth? Well, we need to remember this is not going back into describing something, because by the time you get to the eternal state, we have chronologically moved through God's unfolding plan of redemption for mankind. We have moved beyond what was the earth and the heavens as we know it today. They have been destroyed by fire. And now there are no nations, as it were. There are no kings of the earth, as it were, in the eternal state. So why the phrases, the nations and the kings of the earth? It helps when we look at the grammar. It helps when we look at the original word in the Greek being used for the word nations. The word nations in the Greek does not describe nations as you and I understand it today. The nation of South Africa, the nation of the United States of America, the nation of the United Kingdom of Great Britain and Northern Ireland. That doesn't come into it. What comes into it is this word nation is best understood in the literal translation ethnic. Now, immediately you look at the word ethnic, that brings to clarity to the verse. The word nations is referring to peoples. We also get to understand the idea that national identities have been removed from the eternal state and the new heavens and the new earth. It's as God promised in His Word. Remember this, folks. The inhabitants of the New Jerusalem, in the new heaven and the new earth, that capital city which takes center place in the new heaven and the new earth, that will be inhabited by the redeemed of all ages, people of different ethnicity, but also people from every tongue, every tribe, every nation, Jew and Gentile. They'll be united as God's people, and every person, every believer, will be fully equal in that capital city in the eternal state. So when you see the nations being used here, it's not nations as you and I understand it today. We're looking at a future time when there is no nationality. There is but one citizenship, heaven, eternally. And there is one people, those who are redeemed by faith alone, through grace alone, in Jesus Christ alone. Remember Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. I know that's going back nearly 2 years now, because we've been more than 2 years in the book of Revelation. But in Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, we get an insight into this eternal state. Because as we break open with song during that tribulation period, we're in heaven, we break open with song in heaven upon the earth of the seven tribulation years, and we break open the truth, worthy are you to take the book and break it sealed. Worthy are you, Jesus Christ, to break the book and break it sealed, for you were slain, and you purchased for God with your blood, men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Okay, so now we understand this refers to people. What about the phrase, though, the kings of the earth? Is there a hierarchy in that eternal state? Well, actually, let me help us understand that. This phrase actually underscores the truth. There will be absolute equality for those who by God's grace inhabit his eternal state. Remember the New Testament scriptures which Paul encouraged the church at Ephesus. He says a very interesting thing in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. Let me read it for us. Ephesians 2, verse 6 and verse 7. Paul encourages the believers at Ephesus. He reminds them in the previous verses, you and I were once truly reprobate. We were undone. We walked in the course of this world. We were disobedient. We lived in the lusts of our flesh. But even when we were dead in our sin, dead in our transgressions, Jesus Christ, God eternal, God equal, made us alive together with him. Verse 6, and raised us up with him and seated us, here's an interesting phrase, and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's amazing when you look at the grammar. That's past tense. Do you know the truth of that verse? It means this: God already sees you and I seated in heaven. Now at this point in time, you are seated in the sanctuary of Everglen Baptist Church, or you're watching us from the seat of your home through our live stream broadcast. But the wonderful truth is this: God already sees your redemption, your being taken into glory, your being ushered into that eternal city, that new Jerusalem. He already sees it as taking place, because verse 6 is, he sees you seated with him and reigning with him. Verse 7, so in the ages to come, Paul's talking to the church some 2,000 years ago, and he's talking in the ages to come. What age to come? We've moved beyond the tribulation period, we've moved beyond the millennial kingdom, and we have now entered into, in this prophecy, the eternal state. That's the ages to come. Verse 7, Ephesians chapter 2. In the ages to come, He, God eternal, might show the surpassing richness of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus, as we rule alongside Him. That's what the phrase means. Literally, God sees you as being a joint king with Jesus Christ, who is the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. So, to be seated with Christ means you reign with Christ. And to reign with Christ, you're a king. And therefore, it's not confusing when you look at the grammar and look and search properly to see that phrase being put together. So here's how it all fits together. Here's how the phrase nations and the phrase kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, into that new Jerusalem. Here's how it all fits together. We've already established there's no social or class structure in heaven. And now we can grasp that everyone who is there, by God's grace, everyone who enters into the new Jerusalem, here's what happens. You will surrender all of your earthly glory. I'll surrender my status as being an under-shepherd among so precious a blood-bought people. You will surrender whatever status you have upon the earth. Because as you enter in, you will bring everything that you were. And you will place it knowing that it is by God's grace, by His provision, that you are who you are today. And when you enter into that eternal kingdom, you will surrender all earthly glory. That's why the church is told to not think more of itself than it ought to. We are to be a humble people, a people rightly thinking about who we are and who God is. That's what the word humble means in the Bible. And what will be the purpose, though, for us to have this equality, the privilege of worship? You see, that truth is supported. Come back with me if you followed me into the book of Ephesians. But come back with me into Revelation chapter 21 and look at verse 25 and verse 26. Because here we get to see the reason why the nations, people, and kings of the earth, everyone who rules alongside Christ in that eternal state, here's what we get to see the purpose of our entering into that eternal state will be. It'll be this, the privilege of worship. Verse 25 and 26, Revelation 21. In the daytime, for there will be no night there, its gates will never be closed. Why? They will bring, they being the kings of the earth, you and I, people, those redeemed by God from all time for ever will bring their glory, will bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. In other words, everything that you have is because of Christ. It belongs to Him. You belong to Him. At what time do we bring our praise and worship? Well, obviously, it's a duh. At all times, there will be no night. There'll be no closing time. The gates will always be open. Now, be careful here, folks. In times of antiquity, yes, it's true, ancient walled cities had their gates closed at night to keep invaders, marauders, murderers, criminals, and other potentially dangerous individuals from entering the city under the cover of darkness. Just as you do in this day, as you close and lock your doors to your home at night. The fact that the gates of the New Jerusalem will never be closed underscores the truth that you will dwell in absolute safety. But more importantly, it underscores this truth. It underscores the truth that God has promised to His people. He's given us this promise in His Word. He gave it to the apostles who preceded you and who walked with Jesus Christ on the earth. He gave it to the Old Testament saints who by faith trusted in God for the deliverance that they needed from the penalty and ruin of their sin. And it's this: heaven will be a place of rest, safety, and refreshment as God's people rest from their labors. The phrase, the glory and honor of the nations, that lends weight to the truth of the privilege of our worship. The glory and honor of the nations, of the people, will dissolve into eternal worship of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. All heaven, all its inhabitants, people, and angelic beings, their worship will be perfectly holy and acceptable to the Lord. That's why verse 27 of Revelation 21 is given. Nothing unclean. That's in the context, folks. It's not the fact that there's still going to be wickedness in the eternal state. That's given in the context that you and I will bring our praise and our worship. And you want to know something? Our worship will be perfect. Why? Because nothing will be unclean. No one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now let me make that real practical for us, folks. As we gather here today, we all know too well our worship and our praise of God, our Lord God of heaven and earth, our great God and our Savior, who is our refuge, who is our bulwark, who is our guardian, who is our good and great shepherd. We know all too well that our worship isn't what it should be. We are not without sin today. Well, I'm certainly not. You guys are all sanctified. We've thought things we shouldn't be thinking. We have said things we shouldn't be saying. We have done things we shouldn't be doing. We have failed to think on the things that we should be thinking about. We have failed to speak the words we ought to be speaking. We have failed to participate in the acts of goodness and of kindness and of righteousness that we should be doing. Paul knew all too well how he struggled with the flesh, and he gives us this encouragement in Romans 7, chapter 16. Paul, speaking of his own testimony, says, "But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good." Paul agrees with the law is good. Why? It points out our sin. "So now," says Paul in Romans 7:17, "no longer am I the one doing it, but sin dwells in me, for I know that nothing good dwells in me." That is my flesh. And then in chapter 7 of Romans, verse 24 and verse 25, he cries out because he knows he's failed the Lord in his worship, in his service. He says, "Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death?" Verse 25, he answers his own question. "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." So yes, as we gather here today, our worship isn't as pure as it ought to be. But in eternity, your and my worship will be as pure as it ought to be. Why? Because of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Because of his deliverance, because of his perfect and good work in us, and he's promised he's going to do this. Jude, verse 24, verse 25, "To him, Jesus Christ, who is able to keep you from stumbling, to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy." When will that be? You stand in his presence today, but that's actually with something in mind that is yet still to come in the eternal state. And therefore, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority, before time, and now, and forever. God's going to raise you up to bring that perfect worship. So, come, see the privilege our Lord has prepared for you, the privilege of perfect worship. Do not be discouraged today. Yes, strive to do better, but trust in the Lord. He who has begun a good work in you will continue to do it until the day of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let me move us on to the second point. We've seen the privilege of perfect worship. Now let us move us into seeing the privilege of our inhabiting God's prepared place for us. That's in verse 1 through verse 5 of Revelation 22. Then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. So then he, that would be the angelic being, taking the Apostle John on this tour through the New Jerusalem. He shows him the river of the water of life. And verse 2, this river in the middle of its street. On either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will no longer be any night, and they will not have any need of the light for a lamp nor light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. You might not have picked it up, but there are six easily identifiable privileges that God has prepared for those who belong to Him and who will inhabit the New Jerusalem. Let's look at them. Let me point us to the first. The first privilege is the privilege of eternal life. Look at verse 1, Revelation 22. He showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Now, as John has shown this river of water of life, we have to realize the significance of this. Remember, in the new heaven and the new earth, there is no sea. We saw that last week. And therefore, that means there's no hydrological cycle. There is no evaporation, cloud forming, rain, evaporation, cloud forming, rain. That's not there. Therefore, this water of life is not water as you and I know it. It is a symbol and testimony to the eternal life given by God to His children. It's a truth testified both in the Old Testament scriptures and in the New Testament scriptures. Isaiah encourages the ancient nation of Israel in Isaiah 12, verse 3, therefore you, he's reminding them, there's an eternal state that God has prepared for you. Therefore you will joyously draw water from the springs of salvation. He's not talking about drinking water. He's talking about that life eternal. John chapter 4, verse 13 through 14. In the New Testament, Jesus himself promises this when he draws up alongside a woman at the well in Samaria. And he says, everyone who drinks of this water, in other words, the water from the well, that they will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. So this isn't a literal river of water. It is a river of life. And yes, it is visible. It is clear. It is crystal. Why would it be visible? Why would it be clear? Why would it be crystal? To testify of God's glory. For you and I who are undeserving will get to live in heaven because of what He's done, has done, is doing, and will yet do. This river of the water of life cascades down from the throne of God and the Lamb in a dazzling, sparkling, never-ending stream. And what does that signify for us? It speaks to and testifies to the truth, to the unobstructed, constant flow of everlasting life from God to His children. Another privilege God has allowed us to see in this text of Scripture, not only do we see the privilege of eternal life, but look at verse 2 and the first part of verse 3. We get to see the privilege of no sorrow, no pain, nor death as we inhabit the place God has prepared for us. In the middle of its street, on either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. So let me just deal with this quickly. In the phrase, in the middle of the street, it's best understood from, again, going back to looking at the literal translation of the Greek, which reads this way. A literal interpretation is, it's in the middle of its path. So envisage, if you can, I know it's hard, okay? It's cold and we're in a Sunday morning and it's early, all right? But let's envisage this. There's this tree of life, right in the middle, as it were, of the river of the water of life. You know, I can't help but reflect on something that Sue and I witnessed when we drove up to Mana Pools in Zimbabwe in 2013. As we entered into the Mana Pools Game Reserve, as you're driving along this road, if you've ever been to Mana Pools Game Reserve, right in the northern part of Zimbabwe, it borders the Zambezi River between Zambia and Zimbabwe. It's a beautiful place that you go to. It's a unique game reserve. You can get out your vehicle, but be careful. There's all big five are there, okay? So be careful as you get out your vehicle. But amazingly, as you're driving up to the Mana Pools registration where the game rangers are, there is this huge tree right in the middle of the road. And obviously the road's gone on either side of it. But it's just such a wonderful sight. That would be a picture of what we're facing here. You see, the tree of life spans across this river of the water of life. And the tree of life is a very familiar Jewish phrase. For example, in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 18, Solomon, as he likens wisdom to a woman, he says, she, that would be wisdom, he's likening wisdom to a woman, so we get the picture, she is a tree of life to those who take hold of her and are happy to hold her fast. So this simply means, this tree of life that spans the river of life, it simply means this, it stands right in the path. But let's look at something else. The tree itself bears 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. Now thankfully, we don't have to guess what this means, because John the Apostle makes this intriguing observation as he's guided by the Holy Spirit. He says, back in our text, look at it, Revelation 22, verse 2, the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Now again, let me explain that word healing. You might be confused. Why would there need to be healing in the eternal state? There is no illness. There is no injury. Why would there need to be healing? Ah, that's because the word healing is best understood as being life-giving. It's that Greek word that you would use for something to do with life-giving, health-giving, therapeutic. In other words, if you're my age, you're taking your, what do we take by way of that? Centrum 50 plus. Andre Norton knows all about it as he celebrates his 65th birthday today. But that's exactly what this word you would use. You would use, you don't take vitamins because you're ill. There you take medicine. You take vitamins to keep you vibrant and bit sound up here and those good things. So that's exactly what this means. The leaves of the tree can be likened, if I could say it this way, forgive me, Lord. It can be likened to supernatural vitamins, if you will. And since vitamins are not taken to treat illness, they are there to promote good and general health, then therefore, mark it well, my dear brother and sister in Christ. Life in heaven will be fully energized. It'll be rich. It'll be exciting. And there will be the removal of the curse. The penalty and ruin of mankind's sin, the penalty and ruin of sorrow because of sin, the penalty of ruin of pain will be gone. And the most terrible aspect of the curse of the debt paid by our Lord Jesus Christ, death, that will be gone. Can I just emphasize, folks, no more curse? That ought to take your mind all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 14 through verse 19. For that's where the curse comes in because of the fall of mankind. I also find it really interesting. As the Old Testament scriptures of our Bible close, in Malachi chapter 4, verse 6, it closes with, "Lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." Whereas the New Testament closes, as we now see in Revelation 22, for that's the final chapter of the entire Bible and of the book of Revelation, we're told, "And there shall be no more curse. Thanks be to God. For Satan has been consigned to hell by this time. Creation has been made new. No curse of sin. That will be gone forever." And so with the privilege of eternal life, with the privilege of no pain, no sorrow, nor death, there is a third recognizable privilege for those who will inhabit the place God has prepared for them. Look at the last part of verse 3. It's the privilege of serving Him. There will no longer be any curse. Okay, here it is. "And the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and His bondservants, you and I, will serve Him." God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit will reign throughout eternity. And since God will continue forever as heaven's sovereign ruler, then mark it well, you and I will serve Him. Now what this service entails isn't given us. I can't be dogmatic about anything that will unfold throughout eternity in that eternal state. But this much I do know, we shall be praising the Lord. As we enter into that eternal state with Him, we will be praising Him. And so we will be serving Him. I've had folks, and I can see that they have a real desire to serve the Lord. They've come to know Him as their Savior. And they come to me and they say, "What can I do?" And what I always say to them is, you can serve Him by coming and joining alongside your brother and sister in Christ and worshiping Him in the manner and in which He has given us instruction we ought to. Your being here today, you're serving Him. But I can say this, today our service for the Lord in serving Him by serving others who He sets us alongside, just like our worship, it's anything but perfect. We're constantly handicapped by sin and weakness. But here it is, in the New Jerusalem, in heaven, all hindrances to our serving as we should be serving, they'll be gone. And we'll enter into perfect service in a perfect environment. Now, faithfulness in this life today, well, that's going to help us be in the habit of serving when we get to eternity. So don't grow weary in well-doing today. There's another privilege we need to look at here, the privilege of seeing him face to face. Look at the first part of verse 4. They will see his face. Got to stop there because there's another part. What does that mean? The redeemed of all ages will also see God's face. Now in this day, we're invited in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we might receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. And that speaks of our immense privilege today of being able to draw up alongside one another in prayer before our Lord. Yet, in the New Jerusalem, being perfectly holy and righteous, we will be able to enter into and endure the heavenly level of blazing glory. Something just not possible for you and I today. In fact, we are told in the scriptures, no mortal being can look upon God and live. Exodus chapter 33, verse 20. God says to Moses, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. What an amazing thought. That because of what God has done, is doing, and will yet do for those who love him, who have been loved in greater measure by him before we loved him, he will make us able to endure his blazing glory without shriveling to dust. All of that has been swept away the moment we get to heaven. We will be able to see him face to face. But there's another privilege. It's still in verse 4. It's the privilege of being his personal possession as we inhabit the place that God has prepared for us. We will see his face and his name will be on their foreheads. Now you have to know something, folks. Since time began, God has been marking those who are his possession by faith alone, through grace alone. And today, the believer in Christ, you might say, what's my mark now that I've come to know him as my Lord and Savior because of grace and faith alone? What's my mark? It's God the Holy Spirit who lives within you and has sealed you to that day of redemption. But folks, to bear his name means this. In a biblical description, when the Lord says, I will be jealous for my name, he's talking about his character and his glory. When the Lord says, you bear my name to the Gentiles, he's talking about the fact that you and I ought to go reflecting him and him alone. His character, his conduct, his speech, his activities. Whatever we say, whatever we do, however we think on things, it ought to be God-centered, Christ-centered. Because that's what it means to bear his name. In as many words, today we ought to have the boldness and confidence to say, do you want to know my God? Then look at my life. And as imperfect as that might be today, because I shudder at that truth even in my own being, God will bring that to an absolute perfection in eternity. But today, we ought to still have the confidence that Paul had. Follow me as I follow Christ. In other words, you can look to me as I follow Christ. Moms, dads, grandfathers, grandmothers, single people, you want to impact those who you love, who are surrounding you day by day, then bear his name in word, in thought, in conduct. There's another privilege. It's the last privilege that we're going to deal with. It's the sixth privilege. It's the privilege of reigning with him. as we inhabit the place that God has prepared for us. It's verse 5, Revelation chapter 22. And there will no longer be any night, and they will not have need of the light of a lamp nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they, you and I, will reign forever and ever. Now John repeats his earlier description of the magnificence of heaven. There's not going to be a need for any light. There's not going to be a need for a lamp, for a light of the sun, because why? God will be our light. But what I find interesting is that he ends with this final crescendo. They will reign forever and ever. Folks, I wonder if you remember. That's a fulfillment of Jesus Christ's promise that he gives to the church. He gave it to the literal church of Philadelphia 2,000 years ago. In one of the seven letters that we dealt with in our earlier time in the book of Revelation. And God has been pleased to preserve that in his word for you and I as his church today. And what is that that he gave? Well, he promised in Revelation chapter 3, verse 21, he who overcomes, in other words, believing by faith alone, through grace alone, in Jesus Christ alone, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. And that's why Paul reminds Timothy, if we endure through the daily grind of life, we will also reign with him. So let me conclude with this now. I've invited us to come see the privilege and place the Lord has prepared for you and I. And I've taken us and honing us into recognizing the privilege of our worship in the place that God has prepared for us. And I've led us into seeing the privilege of our inhabiting God's prepared place for us. And where we saw those privileges entail ever eternal life, no pain, no sorrow, no death, the privilege of serving him, the privilege of seeing him face to face, the privilege of being his possession, and the privilege of reigning with him. But the most glorious truth that I want to end with is this. The eternal capital city, the New Jerusalem, will be a place of indescribable and unimaginable beauty. From the center of it, the brilliant glory of God will shine forth through the gold and precious stones which we've already seen, for the purpose to illuminate the new heaven and the new earth. The most astounding truth in all of that, as God has prepared this place for us, is that he's preparing us to live there. It's an amazing truth that sinful rebels like you and I will be made righteous and enjoy intimate fellowship with God and the Lamb and serve them and reign with them with sheer joy and incessant praise. Now that's all well and good. That's what's up ahead. But how should we today deal with the precious truths and promises that God has given us as he has told us of the privilege and of the place that he's prepared for us? What's it mean for us today? I hope you get a sense of God's immense power. How he's built this for you and I, and how he's taken you and I from being a sinful rebel to being his treasured son and daughter in whom he remembers our sin no more. So let me say this. Today, when you find life overwhelming, remember that he has the power to help you. Psalm 27, verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life, whom shall I dread? Today, are you confused in the face of a situation so complicated You can't even begin to figure out how you're going to untangle all these knots. You don't even know where to start. Remember that God is all-knowing, all-wise. He's prepared a place for you. And today in your situation, you can trust Him to unravel what seems a hopelessly tangled ball, which is your life. You see, in Psalm 33, verse 13, God promises you, the Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. He fashions the hearts of them all, and He understands all their works. Our soul, therefore, waits for the Lord. He is our help. He is our shield. Today, are you suffering at the hands of ungodly men? Well then, call on the God who is just. Not only for yourself, but for others too. Psalm 94, verse 1 and 2. O Lord, God of vengeance, God of vengeance, shine forth. Rise up, judge of the earth. Render recompense to the proud. So entrust yourself in the midst of persecution to God who holds you in His hand. Today, are you hurting? Remember, God gives compassion not just to others, but to you too. Psalm 42, verse 11. Why are you in despair, O my soul? Why have you become so disturbed within me? Answer. Hope in God. For I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God. Today, when you fear what you see going on around you, from worldly authorities, dwell on the truth of God's absolute sovereignty. He's prepared a place for you. He's molding you, making you to live in that place forever. And you see, when you get to see the privilege and place that God has prepared for you, that means you can trust Him today. God is good. God does good. God is doing good to me. God is doing good to you right now. And when you think about God like that, then folks, you know something. You live, as it were, with God at your elbow, because that's the intimacy that He seeks to guide you through this life with. And when you live with God at your elbow, thinking thoughts about Him, though you grapple with daily life, thinking about the forgiveness that He's given you, you will be found with thanksgiving. You will be found with contentment when you know He's withheld no good thing from you. And you will be found in godliness as you remember He's guiding, He's leading, He's protecting. He gave His Son to forgive us. That shows God loves you more than anything else. God could have said in His Word that God so loved the world that He gave us beautiful flowers and trees. And as much as that is a blessing, I am so thankful that God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, to raise up for Himself a people who would inherit eternal life. And He's prepared that place for you, and He's coming to take you home. Be found faithful, so you will not be ashamed at His coming. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for the encouragement You've given us today. We have seen much about that which You have prepared for us, the privilege that You have prepared for us. And now, Lord, as we grapple with the day, help us to be ever mindful. You who have begun a good work in us will continue to do it until the day of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that is the day when we will go home to be with You. It may well be through the valley of the shadow of death. It may well be at the rapture. All that I ask is this: if there be one in our midst today who has never turned to You in saving faith, who has never called upon You for Your salvation, may You show to them the grace and mercy that You have given to me, in the measure that You've given to me, and may You raise them up to a new and abundant life in Christ. And we once again thank You We love you. We adore you for showing us kindness, mercy, and forgiveness, and for loving us with an everlasting love. Thank you for your abiding presence. Thank you for your abiding love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, Sean.